shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
The Herald of Truth broadcast is on the air, a program of spirit and truth dedicated to teaching the way of God more perfectly. These broadcasts contain keys to help unlock knowledge and reveal hidden truths of the Bible in these last days. Christians called to a higher level of understanding will be given Bible-based solutions to their personal as well as national problems. They will want to find out more about their part in God's plan. Our mailing address is Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas, 72602, and will be given again at the end of this broadcast.
Our speaker is Roland Randolph.
If you'll bow your heads with me in prayer, please. Almighty and ever-living God, in the name of Jesus the Christ, we come to Thee in prayer this afternoon, praising Thy name for this day, for the many blessings which Thou hast showered upon each of us in our lives. For God the Holy Ghost, having called us out of the darkness into His marvelous light, for the eternal blessings procured for us by the blessed passion of God the Son, Jesus the Christ, and for all the many manifold blessings which we know and do not know, which Thou hast laid in store for us. We ask that Thou will be present in during this hour, that Thou will lead my thoughts and my heart and the words of my mouth, that they may pass to this Thy children, Thy will for their lives, and may contain those words that will help and will guide in the coming together of the many-membered body of Jesus the Christ. We ask this in His precious name, and to Thy honor and to Thy glory. Amen.
Amen.
I have a rather strange calling. Some of you know me, some of you do not. And I do have a rather strange calling as a defender of the faith once delivered to the saints of the Most High God. It has been a calling of mine for some time. I have defended the faith a number of times and am vowed to defend the faith to the blood if necessary and will. And my subject assignment this afternoon is to speak upon the apostolic faith. Now, we've heard a lot said about faith in the abstract and about faith in the, but only in the abstract. Now, we're not talking about just a faith. We're talking about the faith.
Amen.
The apostolic faith. And as I contemplated this subject and contemplating put together this lesson, I determined in my own mind, well, what other faith is there?
Amen.
And see, there isn't any other faith. There's just one faith that was once delivered. Now, one of our problems has been, what is this faith? For my text this afternoon, I'd like for you to turn with me to Jude, verse 1 through 4. The book of Jude, verses 1 through 4. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called, mercy unto you, and peace, and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write to you, and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only God and Jesus the Christ. All right, I am one of those strange people who love to walk under the name of Orthodox. And you think, well, that's a peculiar name, and I don't know why he would come to any Kingdom Identity group and talk about orthodoxy. But see, I'm even orthodox in my Kingdom Identity.
Amen.
And I am orthodox in my view of race.
Amen.
And I'm orthodox in my view of Christianity. The word orthodox, by definition, is a word that means sound in opinion or doctrine, especially in religious doctrine. Hence, specifically holding the Christian faith as formulated by the great church creeds. Now, there's another dirty word, creed, as opposed to heresy. Now, the Opposite word of orthodox, or the antonym of orthodox, is heretical, heresy. Now, you have your choice. I'm going to let you take your choice between being orthodox or heretical. Now, you see, I have a whole room of orthodox believers. The standard for orthodoxy in Christianity is the apostolic faith once delivered. Amen. It is the only faith. And it was delivered by God the Son, Jesus the Christ, to the apostles which he called and which he chose. And he gave them and taught them the gospel of the kingdom. Now, what happened? What's the difference between the faith once delivered, or the apostolic faith, and the gospel of the kingdom? We've heard the gospel of the kingdom spoken of many times. Well, the belief in the gospel of the kingdom as carried forth by the apostles is the faith once delivered. It stands squarely upon the revealed word of Jesus Christ, what he revealed to his apostles. So anything that we read, and we're going to look at the structure of the scripture in just a minute here, anything that we read in the epistles, we can determine that to be that word of the gospel of the kingdom that was carried forth by the apostles, and therefore encompasses the gospel of the kingdom, but more specifically, the faith once delivered, the apostolic faith. Now, we're going to try to define exactly what the apostolic faith is, but I'd like to for everybody to realize that we have to stand on sound doctrine. Amen. Now, I've used three bad words in Kingdom of Dandy circles already, orthodox, creed, and doctrine. Now, everybody wants to throw those words away, but if you throw them away, you can't throw them away. You replace them with something else. Amen. And now we have to go back and examine what you have replaced them with. Now, to prove the point, the apostolic faith is the doctrine taught to the apostles by Jesus Christ. Let's look at Isaiah 28, and we'll skip through some scripture here and look at the various admonitions. Isaiah 28:9. Everybody's well acquainted with this particular scripture. Isaiah 28:9 reads, "Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people." Turn to St. Mark 1:22. Mark 1:22. It reads, "And they were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes," speaking of the doctrine that Christ was teaching to them. Amen. Let's look at John, St. John, chapter 7, verse 16. "Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." Let's look at Acts 2:42. And we have left the Gospels, we're now in the Epistles. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." The apostles' doctrine. Let's turn to Romans 6:17. Romans 6:17. "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." That form of doctrine which was delivered you. And 1 Timothy 1:9. 1 Timothy 1:9-10. We'll just read 10 is all we really have to read. "For whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Now, you can also can read in 2 Timothy 4:3, where in the latter days they were to hire to themselves teachers with itching ears. What does itching ears mean? What, when the Christ spoke to the apostles, he said, your eyes see and your ears hear. Itching ears don't hear. So they have teachers who are not sound in doctrine. We also can read many other verses, Titus 1:9 and Titus 2:1 especially. Now, as Kingdom Identity believers, and more specifically as Christians, look at ourselves in the mirror and try to establish, there's been a lot of talk of unity and a lot of talk of fragmentation, and there's a lot of both. But we have to go back and see what it is that we have missed as a people in the doctrine of the kingdom of identity, which has not allowed us to become God's conquering army in this earth.
Think about it.
We have to be able to take this great knowledge which we have, and it is the greatest truth that a man can be given, that you are the Israel of God, princes ruling with God. That's what the word Israel means. But why are we impotent? It's a point that we have to spend some time thinking. We are in a position as a people who can identify not only the Israel of God, but the enemies of God, and also who God is. So we can, and the only people in the world that have even the capability or possibility of taking this book and looking at it as one book, the law, the prophets, the gospels, and the epistles. It's a four-section book divided into two covenants, but we can start in Genesis 1 and look all the way to the end of the book of Revelation and look at it as one book, because we have one God who was, is, and ever shall be. He is talking about one people, and particularly a seed of a race by his grace of that people. We're talking about one kingdom, one law order. The law is the same there, will be tomorrow, is today, will be in the kingdom, will be forever and forever and ever. It is the law of God's kingdom. Amen. It is his will for our lives. Amen. So we have one law. We have God-given prophets who God the Holy Ghost spake through. The prophets, the whole section of the prophetical canon of Scripture. Well, the prophets spoke what? They spoke warnings to Israel and to Judah when they were divided, but they spoke warnings to the children of God that when they were going to do something that was wrong and he could see they were going to do wrong, he sent a prophet and put the words in that prophet's mouth by God the Holy Ghost and spake these words, thus saith Almighty God. Now, everybody thinks at some time in their Christian walk about prophecy and about themselves in prophecy. You can go back and look at the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy or the 26th chapter of Leviticus, and anybody in this room can be a prophet. Because God says, if you will do thus and thus and thus and thus, I will do this. And I just happen to believe him. And he says, if you will not do this, I will do this. Now, if you want to prophesy, you go back and look there, and you just pick those out, and you watch a people or a nation or an individual that walks contrary to those words, and you can prophesy with absolute authority of what their end will be on the authority of Almighty God. No question about it. The prophets of God did this. And so we have the prophetical section of this book to a people, this same people, ourselves. We're all that's left of that people that's sitting on this earth today is our race, the seed of that race particularly, who have been called by his grace. Then we come to the gospel section. All right, now everybody, a good part of the nominal church, and I'm with Gary, you know, I am a defender of the word church, because Christ Church Militant is the way. And the nominal church out here, the denominational church, is heresy. It's from the pit. From the pit. We've all been in there and seen it. They do not stand on sound doctrine. They are based on humanistic doctrine. Or some combination of, they carry this book around and they add their humanism to it and try to come up with their will for your life, not God's will for your life.
Amen.
Now, So as we look at the gospel story, which we say is Jesus Christ bringing the gospel of the kingdom to this earth, to his children, then we say, well, great. So this is for whosoever will of the whole world. No, we're talking about the same people.
Amen.
Because he recreated a people by his blood atonement. Now, if you recreate something, it was first his to be created. It was first created, then it was recreated. Now, we talk about in our Christian walk, sanctification being regeneration. Well, regeneration, you first had to be generated before you can be regenerated.
Right.
We're talking about in the gospel story, we're talking about the gospel of the kingdom, the recreation of the same people, and the gospel of how this kingdom, and on what basis this kingdom will take dominion of this world. Now, we do not look for a dominion of a county, or a state, or this country, but of the whole world.
Think about it.
We're not going to stand to let Satan occupy one corner,
right.
Any part.
Amen.
We are greedy for God, and we want it every bit.
Amen.
As we walk out of the Gospels, we walk into the epistles. Now, these epistles are the apostles' doctrine, which were taught to them after the ascension by God the Holy Ghost. So we have a doctrinal teaching in the epistles. We have doctrinal teachings from God the Son in the Gospels, and the reflection and the movement forward of this particular faith based on that gospel of the kingdom in the epistles. We're the only people in the world that can look at that Bible in that way. No other people. If you can't identify the people of the book, you might as well throw the book away. If you can't identify God, you might as well throw the book away. If you don't understand what the law of the kingdom is all about, throw it away. Go roll your own. That's what everybody else is doing. the only the identification of Israel is able to take this book and this faith that was once delivered to the saints of the Most High God and understand it and do anything with it at all. And only we can do that as a people. Now, when we talk about orthodoxy in Christianity, we're talking about this faith that was once delivered. And when we talk about orthodoxy in Israel identity, we're talking about something else. But if the identification of Israel does not stand squarely on that orthodox Christian faith, you are back in humanism again. Because you got your finger pointing at me. I am Israel. What's my smoke? It's me, Israel. It's a man-centered religion. And the Christian faith is a God-centered religion.
Amen. Think about it.
Amen.
We are the people of that book. He is God.
Amen.
We are his particular people, but we have to walk very carefully as we consider this. Now, as we look at the early church, and we look at the three historic Christian creeds. And that's what we're going to be looking at. Now, it's very popular these days for the denominational church to say, we are creedless, we have no creed, or we have no creed but Christ. I'm sure all of you have seen that sign up on some churches. We have no creed. I say they are liars or hypocrites if they say that. The word creed comes from the Latin credo, meaning I believe. Now, if they don't believe anything, what are they doing there? You know, they're taking money under false pretenses, the preachers are. If they don't believe anything, they should not be there. And besides that, if you say, I have no creed, that is your creed. So, everybody has a creed. Now, it's in the same vein of thinking as we say, well, people deny God's law and say, the law has no effect on me. We're not under the law, we're under grace. And then they proceed immediately to give you their do's and don'ts. And just as soon as they say they're under the law, they give you their law. Now, see, God's law is not in effect. It's his earth that he built for the kingdom. It's not in effect. But you listen to me. You better do this and do that, or not do this, not do that, so boy, you're gone.
Amen.
Slipping over the edge. We have looked at the nominal church, and we have heard this day some talk by various people who have stood very squarely on the doctrine of Christian justification. Now, praise his name. You are justified only by the blood. You can do nothing. The event of the atonement. You know, great doctrine. And we've heard the word sanctification. The event of atonement was a single event. Sanctification is a process in which God the Holy Ghost works in your life, separating you, correcting you in measure, perfecting you, and you fall short every day. The word's hamartia, falling short of the mark. Even though you are covenant children and you're on the kingdom road and you're walking towards perfecting, you fall short. And as you fall short, intercession is made for your falling short. And the next day you get up, you acknowledge, repent, make restitution, stand up, and you're restored under the covenant. Let's walk another day, one foot in front of the other, walking the road of perfection, not perfect in time, but perfect in eternity. Not perfect in time. All right, let's look at that. We see people who hold, those are two great orthodox Christian doctrines. And we see people who hold to just one of those doctrines and ignore the other. For instance, let's look at justification first. I'm sure there are many people here that came out of churches which said right off the top of their head, once saved, always saved. There are people who have heard the heresy of ultimate reconciliation of all things. Heresy! Heresy! Why do they walk there? I'll tell you why they walk there, because they're looking at that one side of justification, and they're not looking at the whole book and the whole counsel of God.
Right.
Now, we have people who walk over here and they say, oh, sanctification, that's law keeping. That's the way to perfection. Well, boy, and then they get their book out and start writing down what you had to eat, and they caught you smoking or whatever, and then you build Pharisees. And then they're just as honest the Pharisees as they can be. You know, boy, they are, you know, they're going to justify themselves by how? Sanctification, by law keeping. Can't be done. But they never look back over their shoulder to see this other doctrine. So they are walking in just partial light, not in the full counsel of God. Phariseeism is heresy. Has no part of Orthodox Christianity. We have to be responsible for every word that proceeded forth from his mouth. Now, we will never know him exhaustively, ever. Okay, everybody says, why? Well, because he is the uncreated self-existent God. He always was. He is today and he always shall be. Even though our spirit pre-existed time, it is a created spirit. It is not an uncreated spirit.
Amen.
Now, we walk toward in light eternal. And we're going to walk out of time into eternity forever and ever and ever. Eternal life. The most basic doctrine of the Christian faith is life eternal.
Amen.
Titus 1:2. Promised from before the foundation of the earth.
Right.
So here we stand in Orthodox, quote, orthodoxy, saying, boy, we have life eternal based on the blood of Jesus Christ. And we have people in the kingdom of identity circles, and a lot of them, sitting around saying, oh, you die, you just go, they dump you in that hole, and that's it. Biggest heresy you ever heard in your life. Soul sleep is heresy.
Amen.
It's opposite of orthodoxy, and that's where I am. And if you're not there, you just, you know, happen to have the platform right now. And that does have an advantage. All right, now as we look at creeds, we say the creed is the door of your house of faith. A creed is the door of your house of faith, and it is the minimal statement of your belief. Now, as soon as you say creed, somebody's going to say, well, that's Catholic or that's Romanish. Well, if you say that, you don't know your history. The papacy was not even in place till 600 A.D., and these creeds walked way before that. Now, just because the Pentecostals use the word church, you know, they're not going to keep me from using it. And just because the Roman church says that that these are their creeds. That's a lie. They reconstructed history, even. Reconstructed the first 500 years of their history. So don't anybody tell me it's popish or Romanish. Because, you know, I'm going to come right back at you and let you prove it to me, and you can't do it, because I've already been there and checked it out. Now, so we have to make reflective statements, conceptual statements of our doctrinal beliefs in order to establish what the faith was that was once delivered to the saint. Now, why did I say that? Because, you know, these minimal statements, I don't think could even be written today. I don't think that we have enough unity within Christianity of any size, shape, or description to get together and agree on a statement of doctrine or of creeds. But I'm telling you, these are the creeds or the minimal statements that were hammered together by the one we're going to look at is the Apostles' Creed. 100 A.D., all these doctrinal teachings were in place. 100 A.D., within 5 to 10 years of the last book of this Bible, this creed in its essence was in place. Now, you know, I'm a believer in old-time religion. Not 50 years old and not 60 years old, 100 years old. I'd like to go 6,000 or 1,900 years if we're going to look at the gospel of the kingdom. Let's go back. We can't depend on the works of men. We can't depend on what humanism has done. We can learn by their mistakes. We can see it over the span of 1,900 years. But let's go back and see what that faith was that was once delivered. Because that is important, because God the Son gave that to 12 men. After Judas was replaced, there were still 12, Matthias. And they took this world and turned it upside down.
Amen.
And we stand here today holding this book with this truth only because of that faith that was delivered to those 12 men.
Think about it.
Now, see, we've got, how many we got here? We got enough to do this 4 times. Why don't we do it?
That's right.
Now, besides we're going to deal with the Apostles' Creed, but besides this Apostles' Creed, there is a Nicene Creed, which was hammered out at the Council of Nicaea. You ought to read the history of it. See if anybody you know has got the guts of the defenders of the faith at that council. Read the description of the men who sat at that council and how they had been wounded with eyes put out, arms cut off, maimed for their belief, their faith. Show me a people who will defend the faith that way, and we'll take over the world.
Amen.
For Jesus Christ, our King, and defend His crown rights, because that's where we have to be, in the defense of His crown rights. The Apostles' Creed, I'll read it right straight through, and then we're going to discuss some of the doctrinal implications of it. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. What do you think of that for orthodoxy? Does that upset anybody? It shouldn't bother anybody. Everybody believe that?
Amen.
Amen. And in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Savior.
Hallelujah.
Who was conceived by the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Born of the Virgin Mary. Not conceived by the Virgin Mary. She's not the mother of God. She's the God-bearer.
Amen.
Suffered under Pontius Pilate. Was crucified, dead, buried. He descended into hell. Interesting doctrinal teaching right there. We're going to look at it in a minute. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Apostolic Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sin, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. The simplest, minimal, doctrinal statement of the faith. Now people say, well, you can't read that to me out of the Bible. I can read you every doctrine in that out of the Bible and prove it. Now when we talk about conceptual statements or creeds, which is what this is, it's a concept put together. And our first scripture we read in Isaiah was what? Precept upon precept. These doctrines which are going to fall out of this concept on this creed are going to, these doctrines are precepts. Now what's a precept? A precept is our sixth sense. We, the children, have 7 senses. Our sixth sense is perception. It is that ability of God, the Holy Ghost, to communicate with us through perceptive mechanisms against the revealed Word of God to bring us to the teachings, the faith once delivered. Now, how can we prove if the doctrines we come up with are true or false? If they're false, we don't want them, because every doctrine can be proved out of this Word, or it is not a doctrine of the faith. Now, you see where we are? We have God-revealed facts. That's all the only kind there are. Don't look for any non-God-revealed facts. There are none. If you allow one fact in the whole universe to stand away from Almighty God, then you've got created a second God. Where did the fact come from if it didn't come from Almighty Yahweh?
Amen.
See, there's just one God.
Amen.
And every fact and the meaning of every fact came directly from Him. So, we talk about a God-revealed facts. That's what these are. Now, they're infallible. They're inerrant. They're perfect. But the translators aren't. They're human. So, you know, we have to allow for that, because we have human error in the translations and so forth. But the words that God spoke were not in error in any way. All right. The other two creeds besides this, the Nicene Creed and the Athanasian Creed, cover the same areas that the Apostles' Creed. Now, why do we have three? Why don't we just have the one? Well, as you will read and study church history, you'll find that as time went forward from 100 AD and on down, the heretics came by the droves, and they attacked the church militant, the apostolic faith, in every way they could, in every type of heresy they could. Now, when you hear the newest, latest theology, you better go back and study the oldest heresy, because that's probably what it is. I'm telling you, there's more theology built out of old heresy than any other thing that's happened in our day. Now, you know, let's go back and talk just for a second about the Roman Church. And everybody says, they're terrible. They're this and they're that and they're terrible. The Roman Church, as you know it today, didn't even function until the Council of Trent, 1542 AD. That's where the Roman Church that is in existence today was born. They picked up every bit of heresy that had been kicked out through the years and incorporated it into their theology. They are straddling their theological concepts every step of the way. It's unbelievable that anybody can believe what they believe. But don't just point your finger and say, I hate that Roman Church. You know, that's like saying, I just hate niggers. What? What's that got to do with? You know, if you can't defend your position from God's Word, you better re-examine your hate.
Amen.
Now, we're the only people in the world that can handle the race issue from the Bible.
Amen.
There are no others from God's revealed Word. And everybody else just hates it. That's the way they are. All right. Now, let's look at the doctrines expressed or included in the apostolic faith as expressed in the Apostles' Creed. The first one is, and everybody said they believed most of this. Now, does anybody object to anything I read here? Okay. It's amazing. I thought surely somebody would object to something. I believe in God the Father Almighty. From this, we can look directly into the doctrine of the Trinity, the ontological Trinity, and the economical Trinity. Both. They'll bend your mind like maybe you never had it bent before. It would take probably 10, 12 hours of in-depth study to be able to handle those two areas. But it is an absolute doctrine. You don't have to understand it. You got to believe it.
Amen.
Read John 5, 4 through 7. 1 John 5, 4 through 7 on the Trinity, about the three witnesses. A lot of people say, that Trinity is popish, Romanish. You see, one of the problems that we have in this world today is authority. Now, there is godly authority in this earth today, right now. But first of all, you've got to be able to solve the problem of authority. It is the problem stated philosophically as the one in the many. It is solved by the ontological Trinity. Now, I'm not going to go into it. I'm just saying that the problem of authority was solved before the foundation of this world ever was. There is godly authority. There's never been a time that God has not been provident in his creation and in his kingdom. See, we are that culture-bearing stratum today. There was one last generation, then one the generation before that. God the Holy Ghost has not been on vacation. He has visited people and the particular seed in every generation, and he will until he comes whose right it is to sit upon this earthly throne and to possess it. Okay, so we can establish that doctrine. The doctrine of the Creator and the created. The created and the uncreated. That's orthodoxy, folks. I'm sorry. There's not just one being in the whole universe. There are two kinds of beings. The created and the uncreated.
Amen.
Yahweh is one kind. We are another.
Amen.
You may not believe that, but you'd have an awful time proving to me otherwise. Now, that takes a lot of thinking. It is implicit within that first statement, though. He is the maker of heaven and earth, it says. We have in that first statement also the doctrine of the creation. He is the creator. Now, we've heard the word Elohim used, and it's the plural. Well, you know, I don't want to get into any giant theological argument concerning that, but when we said let us, you know, you're talking about when you look at the Godhead from the view of the one and the many, when you speak of Yahweh, you're speaking of the one. When you speak of Elohim, you're speaking of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Not three gods, one God in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. That's orthodox. You may not believe it, but that's what it is. We look at also at the doctrine of the only begotten Son of God, Jesus the Christ, God the Son, who is very God of very God and very man of very man. As you heard, I think Charles said earlier, not half God and half man, holy God and holy man. Now, I disagree with Charles in the fact that I don't think you can ever separate those natures. He is one personage, God the Son. He is not two. So when you look at God the Son, Jesus the Christ, you're looking at holy God and holy man, but never separate the two natures of Christ. You're going to be in more trouble than you can ever imagine if you do. It's been tried. You don't have to try it, and you can read about it. It's already been tried, and that road's been run down. None of these roads are new. They've all been run down, and various churches, quote, unquote, have been built on the basis of them. Another doctrine established within this creed is the doctrine of incarnation. God became man. God became man, Hebrews 2:16. He took upon him the flesh of Abraham, more specifically the flesh of the seed of Isaac. Man did not become God. Every religion in the world outside of Christianity poisons a man becoming God. And all at once that man dies, and they build him a tomb and put him in there, and there he is. And they go on for thousands of years, and boy, he's God, he's God. Because they started from man becoming God. Well, man did not become God. God became man to redeem a people called Israel.
Amen.
And to save or to bring together his creation under the dominion mandate. But he just redeemed one people, Israel. We have within this creed also, the doctrine of the virgin birth. And everybody says, well, you know, boy, that, whew, the holy, blessed Virgin Mary, doesn't that sound Romanish? Popish. Read it out of the book, don't. Why we got a virgin birth? You know, what's that got to do with it? See, we had a sin nature. Adam man had an old sin nature called original sin.
And the necessity for a virgin birth is right there before you. If his nature was fallen, what would he have done? He would have sinned. And was he not sinless? Now, there's a lot there. You know, we could go hours and hours on that, but it's very important, and it is inherent within this creed. The area it says there that, for instance, he suffered under Pontius Pilate. And, you know, we as Christians, there's no problem in that area. Like this, why, sure. But you see, that had to be stated in the creed to prove that the historicity of the fact of the actual incarnation of Jesus Christ. No, this is not some kind of a thing that as we the Christians have made up. It's an absolute fact that has historical fact, recorded historical fact. And it tickles me every time that somebody, especially the Jews, have to look at a calendar, because they look there and they see atonement, incarnation, even though the calendar may be off a little bit. When you say 1979, from what? And that's what they try to run their calendar continuous, try to deny that. Well, of course, they try to deny it every way they can. But see, you can't even look at a calendar without acknowledging the doctrine of the incarnation.
Amen.
I think a very important point. That's one little humanistic thing that I think that might be a good witness.
Right.
Nobody, I don't think anybody looks at it that way, but I do think it's important. All right, we have the doctrine of the event of the atonement, which is just a fantastic study of the atonement of the blood of Jesus Christ, of the blood covenant, of the precious blood of God the Son, of the blood that ties you and I together as brothers in a blood covenant. Blood covenant. You know, that's what Israel is. We're tied together in a blood covenant. You know. And we just sit around, and of course, those of you who have had brothers and sisters know that you have those days when that blood didn't mean much. You kind of work on each other a little bit. But, let the next door neighbor walk into that blood covenant situation, and it's a whole different ballgame, isn't it? That blood does tell. We're coming in that we are in that day when that blood has to tell. There's no question in my mind about that. All right. Now, so a lot of people look at this event of the atonement as a continuous process, continuing atonement rather than an event. Ridiculous way to look at it. We can't repurchase ourselves. Well, our nature was fallen. He repurchased us and recreated us. It's one event, once paid for, just one time, and that's Jesus the Christ. And that's how we are justified, and the only way we will ever be justified.
Amen.
Now, the doctrine of the descent into Sheol in the Hebrew, Hades in the Greek. Mm-hmm. King James says hell, and that's a terrible word to use right there because it doesn't mean that. Hell is Gehenna, should be. And we're talking about Sheol and Hades. Look it up in Strong. It's an interesting word. Its first preferred meaning is that it's a place of the departed spirits. And what do you think when you read in Matthew 16:18 about the gates of hell shall not prevail against Christ's church built upon the doctrine of that God, that Jesus Christ is God, his divinity? The gates of hell shall not prevail on that church built on that doctrine. What's that mean? Where do you think he went? Why did they say he went to hell for 3 days? That could be kind of clears your mind up. But you see, we as the children of God and the Israel of God are the only people can understand that doctrine. He brought all the righteous seed from Adam to that day and placed them under the blood covenant. And we stand this day as one people from Adam to this day under one covenant.
Amen.
Now they were under the old covenant, remember. Now they're under the same covenant we stand under.
Amen.
They are described as the church triumphant. And we are described properly as the church militant. They have fought the fight, won the battle. And they're under the altar crying, how long, how long?
Yes.
And see, we're down here in the battle, and we are God's conquering army. We are the church militant, and it lays right in our lap. Now, we don't have to pick it up and run with it. You can just sit there with it and let it die for one of a second. And that's pretty much what we've been doing. Or you can become a conquering army of God in this world and take dominion of the world for Jesus Christ the King. The doctrine of the descent into Sheol and or Hades is an extremely important thing because without it, you'll never tie the people on the other side of the covenant and put them under the new covenant and place everybody under the new creation. So then if you don't do that, then they're stuck back there in an old covenant. We're under the better covenant. Now, we also look at the doctrine of resurrection. Bodily resurrection. And everybody in here believes that. Well, it's clearly evident within this creed. We see within that creed the doctrine of the kingship of Christ. How do I say that? He's sitting on the right hand of God. That's the power hand. Power. The doctrine of the second coming of Christ as king and high priest. Prophet, priest, and king. That's what God the Son was. That's how we function with him. And we are prophets, priests, and kings. Not the prophet, priest, and king, but prophets, priests, and kings under his authority. And we have full authority in time and in creation as long as we function under his authority. We are not autonomous. We cannot stand away from him and stand away from his authority, or we're impotent. Now, why do you think we're impotent? We're standing away from his authority and have been, and his will for our lives. So we have the doctrine of judgment. Of the quick and the dead. Lord, people don't want to believe in that judgment. Nobody wants to believe in any kind of judgment, you know. Because they want to move, be justified in their sin. And I'm telling you that you are judged for your sin. I may not be a judgment unto the death, you know. But you're judged for your sin. And there's a lot of area in that judgment which could be handled, but there is a great company of people within the end that they want to throw judgment out the window. I'll tell you, I don't understand how they could even come up with that idea myself. Also inherent within this very creed is the doctrine of the deity of God the Holy Ghost. God the Holy Ghost. Not the Holy Ghost, not just some nebulous, abstract, floating around spirit that occasionally will come and nudge you or push you. God is omnipresent. How is he omnipresent with the believer in Israel, the elect in Israel? Through God the Holy Ghost. What happened on the day of Pentecost? What does he represent to us? He represents not some nebulous power, but God in our lives, the power from which, and authority from which we will function to take dominion of this earth for Jesus Christ. You're not going to do it under your own power, your own flesh. Everybody here has been a member of 10 organizations that tried it and probably didn't make it from here to the corner. And we're going to the kingdom. We're going eternally. Well, we're going to go with the king if we're going to go to the kingdom. And we're going to go under the power that he has set within our lives and in our midst. Among us. The kingdom is now among us. So we have the doctrine of the deity of God the Holy Ghost. I'm telling you, that just sounds very primary to most people, I'm sure, but there are more people who don't believe that than you can believe. They think, they call him an it, and one of the major heresies in the early church was that he was created. He's a creature like we are. The first great heresy was that Jesus Christ was a creature like we are instead of being God, deity. Amazing. We have inherent within this creed also the doctrine of the Holy Apostolic Church. The communion of the saints, the many-membered body of Jesus Christ. The many-membered body of Jesus Christ. Now that's an important thought as we consider where we stand today. And we wonder why, you know, everybody says, well, you know, we don't want a cookie-cutter operation. Well, there's no chance you're going to have one. You know, you have two little toes and they're different. And you have two big toes and even they're different. So the body of Christ, as it comes together in power and in authority, there's going to be all the diversity in the one that you can imagine. But it is a body of Christ. There has been nobody concerned about the body of Christ. You've heard most of your life personal salvation, you know, existentialist to the core. Well, bring it all into me. Well, I'm going to save me to hell with you.
That's right.
Save me. We need people concerned about the body of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Bring it together so it can function. Now, have you ever heard of a headless body? You've heard of the headless horseman? Well, that's where we are, you know. Headless body. Functioning without any head at all, just kind of bumping along, hoping it'll all work out somewhere. The doctrine of the forgiveness of sins. Well, this is a great doctrine. It's a very necessary doctrine in my life and in your life, too. But see, we've all sinned. So don't anybody get self-righteous on me, because we've all sinned. And this doctrine of the forgiveness of sins is the application of that blood of the Lamb to our lives. It is a process of sanctification. How does it work? How does God the Holy Ghost function in the process of sanctification? Well, you have part of the terms of the covenant where the law will be written in your heart and in your mind. You sin, you're under conviction. Now, I mean like that. You've done something wrong, and don't say, well, I don't believe that, I don't know that. I don't care whether you believe it or not. You can't walk away from it. There are many people say, well, I don't know God, there is no God, and they lie. Every man is going to come to some relationship with his God. Every creature, whether it be in covenant relationship or just as a creator, a creature relationship. So you're brought under conviction. Now what do you do when you're brought under conviction? You repent. Well, how can you repent? First you have to acknowledge. Then you repent. Then you make restitution, if that be possible. Now how do you make restitution for a sin against God? And every sin is first a sin against God. Then it can be a sin against your neighbor. But first it's a sin against God because you broke His law. So how do you make restitution to God? What do you think? Who do you think sitting at the right hand of the power, making daily intercession for things that we don't even know or can't want, some of those invisible things. Things visible and invisible is what He created. And He is the one that's in charge of the universe. And so He makes daily intercession. And of course, another very, very important doctrine based upon this creed is the doctrine of life eternal for the very elect. Titus 1:2. Now that's been lost. Lost by a great portion of the people who can identify Israel. They don't believe that you have life eternal. And I say, if we don't have life eternal, then we shouldn't call ourselves Christians. Let's call ourselves something else. Because that's the most basic, fundamental understanding of the Christian faith that there is. You have immortality in Jesus Christ under His blood. If you are Israel, that's where you stand. You are saved by His grace, nothing of your own work. You are sanctified by the law. Now, these doctrines certainly are not exhaustive of the apostolic faith once delivered. And they are not exhaustive. They are doctrines which there are 17 of them, and I just read off here. There are many, many more. But these are some of the basics, certainly some of the backbone. And there's some of them I'm sure that I've left out of there. But remember that the word orthodoxy is a very solid word. And, you know, if you're going to try to hurt my feelings by calling me orthodox, don't. Because, you know, I'm just going to compliment you. I thank you for calling me orthodox. Because I know that this faith that was delivered to these apostles and transmitted to the church militant in the first century, those men walked up to the line and laid their life down. Amen. To the man if necessary, to the blood, for a faith. And that was the faith, the apostolic faith that was once delivered. Now where are the men today who are going to, or who are willing to do that? Now I don't know that it will even be necessary. I don't want anybody to get a martyr complex. You know, I don't want anybody to run out here and do something crazy. I don't know that it even is in His will, but I have a feeling that there will be some sitting in this room today that will be a required of. Do you have the faith that will maintain and let you stand at that point? I think it's a time of self-examination within the Israel camp of God, and we better be about examining ourselves and seeing that if, yes, this great knowledge, God revealed knowledge, and you know, praise His name for identifying Israel, but it better be on that apostolic faith and not held out here all by itself as a faith unto itself, or it's not going to stand. Because that is holding something apart from God, and you cannot allow to do that. And I didn't make the rule. you know, talk to God about it. I thank you for the opportunity of sharing these thoughts with you. They are certainly not exhaustive in any way, but they are, I hope, have opened the door to you on the apostolic faith, which will at least help you understand where I am. Because that's where I stand, you know, and that's where I'm going to stand until the kingdom comes. I'm not saying I'm a dyed-in-the-wool Baptist, God forbid. But I'm a dyed-in-the-wool Christian. And I'm a dyed-in-the-wool identifying Israel every step of the way. And, you know, I just think that we have let what has happened in the nominal church color our thinking as far as the church is concerned, to the point that we have lost great deals of truth and absolute doctrines which were taught by Jesus Christ to his apostles and were transmitted to us, and we pitched them out the window. Now, I'm not, you know, gathering them up as fast as I can in all directions, because I know I want them all. And I understand I don't want any heretical doctrines or false doctrines at all. And I'm try to be very meticulous, because it's necessary for me to know what I believe and what my faith is. And it's also necessary for you to know. Now, I don't actually ask you to accept just because I said something that's the way it is. You find out. You know, you're going to, when you stand at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, you stand by yourself. You're not going to be leaning on anybody else. Now, you're not standing there for punishment, but rather for reward, those who stand at that judgment seat of Christ. But you know, you're going to be standing by yourself, so you better figure out what you believe by yourself. And then when you figure out what you believe, then you better move into that many-member body of Jesus Christ and do the very best job you can in whatever however you're positioned as a son of God. It doesn't make any difference. There's room for everybody in the many-member body of Christ, the church. Under that head and that authority, there's room for everybody, and there's a job for everybody to do. Let's be about our Father's business. Thank you.
Amen.
We pray that your spiritual ears have received today's message, and that you are fed with strong meat relevant to solving the needs of our nation and Christian civilization everywhere. Herald of Truth is sponsored by Kingdom Identity Ministries through the financial support and prayers of listeners like you who love the truth of God's Word and want to see it broadcast throughout the land to awaken His people. If you would like a CD of today's message, tell us the date and station to which you are listening and send a donation to cover our cost plus help with radio time to Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas, 72602. We would appreciate donations made by our international listeners to be in U.S. funds. For a free introductory packet of information, including our doctrinal statement of beliefs, plus lists of books and tapes to aid you in your study of biblical truth, write Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas, 72602, USA. Or request this material by calling 870-741-1119. That's 870-741-1119. Visit our internet website by going to www.kingidentity.com. Type www.kingidentity.com. We invite you to listen regularly to Herald of Truth broadcast for more dynamic messages proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom at this same time and station.